Remain standing, and I want to read about four verses from the Bible tonight. I didn't give it to the boys, but they'll put it up there real quick if you don't have your Bible. It's from Revelations, it'll be chapter 6, and it'll begin with verse 9, 10, and 11. There's only three verses. And this is the fifth seal. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I'd like to have them put up on the screen for you tonight, and you to open your seal books to page 361. It'll be the very bottom lines where we're going to start. And this is Brother Branham's comments about these verses I just read. Now, these cannot be them souls, because the souls of the righteous martyred and the righteous people, the church, the bride, has done been took up. So they couldn't be under the altar. They would be in glory with the bride. Now watch. "For they are gone in the rapture," in the fourth chapter of Revelation, they were taken up. Now, who are these souls? That's the next thing. Who are they then, if they are not the early church? This is Israel that's to be saved as a nation. All of them. They're predestinated. That's Israel. That's Israel itself. And that's where Brother Branham begins to identify the fifth seal being to the Jews. Of course, the sixth seal is where the 144,000 are all sealed up. But what I wanted you to see was, is that Brother Branham very specifically states that the bride is taken up at the end of the fourth seal. No question about it. No fifth seal, no sixth seal, no seventh seal. The bride, rapture, catching away, going home, body change, whatever you want to call it, the second coming happens at the end of the fourth seal, according to Brother Branham's testimony here. Now, I told you this morning that we were going to have the possibility of Brother Branham preach the seven seals for us, or the seventh seal, beginning when he read his text sometime, but that's not tonight. Tonight we have a speaker some of you folks have never heard. He's 37 years old. He weighs 248¾ pounds. It was in 1968 when he visited this time and preached this. He was challenged by Brother Homer Brown to write Brother Branham's life story. He said he wasn't a scribe. Brother Brown said, "Well, if I knew as much about as you did, I'd write it." I said, "Well, what this preacher said is I'll preach it, and then I'll give you the tapes and you can write it." So this preacher started in the latter part of December of 67 and all through 68 on Wednesday nights. For about 21 Wednesday nights, he preached sermons entitled Acts of the Prophet. There was a group of people known as the Trailer Park Group, headed up by Brother Linhart. They lived over here in this Desert View Trailer Park on Miracle Mile. And unbeknownst to the preacher, they started typing these things up, and they started mimeographing them, and by December of 69, they had produced this book. And about 1,000 copies of this was passed out at the December meetings, the first time we had a convention. And then Brother Jerry Bouchard took this and grammarized it, and within a year, it was put out in an edited grammarized form, and it's become Acts of the Prophet. There's probably if I counted correctly today, we've got about 135,000 copies of it in circulation. And in the original book, there was a chapter in there that was about 55 minutes long entitled The Tent Vision. This preacher got so much criticism for this that the last edition that he had printed of this, he removed that chapter. And now then he's repenting of it. And The preacher that preached it had not read it in a long, long time, but I was challenged about it, and I've decided tonight to listen to myself preach for the first time in my life. I want to play this sermon in its original format as I preached it in the old tabernacle in 1969. It's entitled The Tent Vision. It's chapter 15 in this book. As I said, it's about 55 minutes long. And you people that have been here with us in the congregation for the last 4 or 5 weeks, I want you to see what we said back in 1969. And if you'll begin to play this, we'll let y'all hear this young preacher. Now, I would say this about it, too. My sister Sammy has my tapes from back in 64, 65, 66, when I first started preaching the message. And after she moved out here in 74 or 5, she told me about these tapes, and she said, I've listened to some of them, Perry, and she said, you know, she said, you're preaching the same thing, but there's a difference in your preaching. And I said, what's the difference? She says, well, when you preach it the first time in Beaumont, you thought there was a prophet. But she says, when I hear you preach it now, you know there was one. So my sister can talk to me like that. But you folks indulge me tonight and let me hear this sermon in this atmosphere, in this context. And was there anybody there when I preached this? Anybody here tonight that was there? I guess Janice and Nadine and Brother and Sister Johnson and Joey and Joyce, you was just a little girl then. Are you that old? Anybody remember when I preached it? I remember the comments that Brother Donnie Wirt said to me afterwards about it. And you might say that it was so contrary to the way some people were interpreting a tent vision, people didn't like for me to put the facts down straight. And it's not only the tent vision, but it's the third pull, it's the second coming, it's the seventh seal. It's all those things that Brother Brown said, the mysteries we didn't know. I wish all of you had the text tonight, but would you listen to it as we preached it back there then? May the Lord bless you with it as we hear it. By the way, I asked Brother Al tonight if he would have Sister Minnie check and see if she has those tapes that I spoke about Brother Donnie Reagan. And when she does, I'm going to have you hear those tapes on those Jewish feasts very soon. God bless you.
Welcome all of you that are in the tabernacle today. I see Brother Harold's Brother Fred here from Los Angeles and Sister Dino and all the others that are visiting with us. We are always happy to have you. If you're a stranger in our midst, please make yourself acquainted with us. After service, we'd love to have you for a friend. Tonight, the Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, Brother Branham will be bringing a message for us, Questions and Answers. It's Book 6 from Spoken Word for this year. And it's the questions and answers from January the 3rd, 1954. We'll have the first half of it tonight, the next half, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. So we'd love to have you. I spoke with Jeffersonville yesterday, and Brother George and Sister Becky are still waiting on the arrival of their second son or their first daughter. Nothing has happened yet, so when it does, they're supposed to let us know, and we'll let you know. But we do have a little one, Lisa Rosalie Hernandez, that I didn't even know we had around here until I accidentally ran across it day before yesterday on the street with its grandmother and its mother. Its father's out of the city working, but they asked me if we'd dedicate it this morning. So let's sing the song, Bring Them In, Bring the Little Ones to Jesus, while they bring this one. I was involved in the accident with Brother Branham, and I would like to make a correction in your mind, as we will on the manuscript, that it was a 59 Chevrolet and not a 61 that the other party was driving. I also have obtained the names of the four passengers in the other car, and they will be included in that chapter in the life storybook. I don't know if anybody else knows them or has ever heard of them. I also have the name of the sheriff that investigated the accident, the names of the men that helped. I had this information, but I didn't know I had it until this week. I found it in my desk drawer, where it had been given to me by a highway patrolman when I arrived in the city that day to help Brother Billy Paul. So we shall, the Lord willing, correct that on the model of the car and so forth. I'd like to sing one song. before we bring a message this morning. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, and baptize everyone. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. And baptize everyone. I had announced Wednesday night that the Lord willing this morning I would bring a message on the tent vision. Before I begin this, I would like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Would you stand with me as I read it, please? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning that there will be some that will not die, but will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may be seated. If someone had been doing the life story of the Apostle Paul, I feel that it would have been a necessity for them to have mentioned Paul's belief concerning the future, as well as his belief on the present state of those which he felt had departed in the faith. And it is the same with me doing our Brother Branham's life story. I feel that if a man has a conviction, or if a man has a belief, or if a man has a hope, then that conviction, that belief, or that hope has an effect upon his actions and the type person and the things that he would find himself doing, his ambitions, his desires, his planning, especially pertaining to his future if he was a minister of God. Now, I feel that Brother Branham was looking for something, because God had showed him that certain things were to happen, and he was believing these things that were going to take place. But he said that when we look for something, we must know what we are looking for. And as your pastor this morning, I would like to discuss this subject with you. I have brought a message entitled The Tent Vision, where I tried to bring pro and con what was being said in interpretation, as well as stating everything that I had ever heard about the tent vision. But if we are looking for the fulfillment of a tent vision, and since there's some that says it has been fulfilled, then we must know what we are looking for, or what they saw that made them feel this way. Now, I am not asking you to look for your thoughts or your interpretation of the tent vision. I'm asking you to look at what the tent vision was. Brother Branham says the only way to see the correct thing to look for is to look into the Word. If you look for the interpretation of a vision, then it must be according to the Word. If you interpret that vision outside of the Word, then you are looking for something that is not going to take place. I would illustrate this point by telling a story of a professor that I once had in systematic theology class in Bible school, who was a Trinitarian. And there were a couple of my classmates that had discussed the Godhead with me, and I had showed them from the Scriptures that the Lord our God was one God and not three. And one of these classmates spoke up to this professor one day and said, "Dr. McCafferty, what are you going to do when you get to heaven, when you walk in and there's not three, there's only one?" He bowed his head and looked over the top rim of his glasses up at this student, and he says, "If I get there and there's only one, I'm going to turn around and walk out." And I spoke up and I said, "Dr. McCafferty, you won't have any fear with that attitude. You'll never get there." He had rather look for his own interpretation of the Godhead than to have listened to the truth, because in himself he had his mind made up that there were three gods, and nothing you could say to him would ever change him. I would ask this in humility, if it's possible to come from me, and those to whom I will be asking it of do not believe it's possible. That's the reason I say it this way. But what are you going to do if the tenth vision is not fulfilled the way you've got it figured out? Are you going to refuse to accept it when it is fulfilled the way God said it would be? You say, "Well, I know how it's going to be." Then you can rest assured of one thing: if you know, you're wrong. Because the prophet of God says, when you figure that out, you can be assured of one thing: you're wrong. Because he says, nobody will know. The first time I ever heard of the tenth vision was in 1964. Other men gave me what they thought it was, but it was not until September and October of 1964 on the hunting trip in British Columbia when Brother Branham first told me of his tent vision. He told me the vision in detail. He also told me that the name of a person who had offered to put up the money to pay for it and had promised to pay for it, and he says, "Brother Perry, all I got to do is order it and it'll be paid for." He spoke as a man who looked at his tent vision as one of hope in his own life and ministry. He told me of how the doors were being closed to his message, how many churches and camp meetings and conventions and things that used to would have opened their doors to him as long as he was preaching divine healing would gladly receive him. But once he came forth with "Thus saith the Lord" on doctrine, they closed the doors. But he said, "Brother Perry, one comfort I've had is that God gave me this tent vision and lets me know that when all the doors are closed and everything shut out, I'll still have a place to preach the gospel. As thus saith the Lord." In August of 1965, Brother Branham again mentioned to me the tent vision. We were sitting in the coffee shop of the Holiday Inn in Jeffersonville, Indiana. That day he had spoken to me about the sword appearing in his hand and about the cloud and it appearing and that experience, and I was wondering why he was repeating these things that he had repeated so often to me. When he made this statement, he says, "Brother Perry," he said, "you've heard of my tent vision, haven't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, you told me, and then I've heard of others tell me." He said, "You know, there's a lot of the brothers that's got their jobs all picked out." I said, "Yes, sir, I know some truck drivers, and I know some tent men, and I know different ones like that that have told me that you've told them they can help them." Said, "Brother Perry," says, "I don't know." Says, "You know," says, "I just I just speak as a man in these things. He said, it's something that, a vision that God gave me. And he says, I believe that when the time comes, he says, the same one that gave me that vision will show me what each brother is supposed to do when that vision is fulfilled. He said, Brother Perry, I believe that there will be a place for you. Me, like everybody else, I thought so much of Brother Branham. I was thinking in my mind then of him having a tent like no evangelist in the world had ever had. Having meetings and crowds that was unheard of in the world at this hour. I was thinking of the things because others had told me that he'd have it here, he'd have it a certain place in America. I had heard a tape where he had mentioned that he wanted to set it up in Mexico City. I knew that he'd talked to some brothers about it being overseas. But I'd like to interject this thought into your thinking. John the Baptist stood one day in the River Jordan and baptized Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven like a dove, and he knew this was the sign sent from God that he could announce to the world, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He had an anointing upon him when he spoke these things. It's like Brother Branham said about Elijah. When he stood on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven and then took 400 false priests and had them slain. When he prayed and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years and then turned around and opened them up and then outran a chariot to town. But when one little woman came up and accused him, he ran for his life. He said it shows the difference when the anointing of God's upon a prophet. But he says the Spirit had left Elijah when Jezebel accused him and God had to even sustain him with life. He wasn't even capable of going out and getting bread to eat. Had to send him to a little widow's house even to obtain food and a place to rest. And here it is with John the Baptist. He stood that day and with no doubt in his mind saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But a few months later, John the Baptist was in prison in Matthew the 11th chapter. And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are ye he, or shall we look for another?" Now, did he not mean what he said when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? Now, I have mentioned Elijah, what he could do when the anointing was on him. He spoke as God. John the Baptist spoke with authority as God. But we must remember that even though they were prophets, yet they were men. They spoke as men also. The day that our brother Branham spoke that tent vision, he said, "You watch it. As the others have been, so shall this be, for it is thus saith the Lord." He spoke as God. But then in private discussions, you must be mature enough to understand that you cannot take every detail that he gave you and make it in your own interpretation, "Thus saith the Lord." You cannot say, "Thus saith the Lord." You could have misunderstood what he told you personally. The tenth vision is, "Thus saith the Lord." It will be. There is no question about that in my mind. But for you to interpret it, there is a question in my mind. Because the day that Brother Branham spoke these words to me and said, "Brother Perry, I believe there'll be a place for you," he said these words also. He said, "Brother Perry, I don't know whether it was a tent." He said, "It appeared to be a tent." He says it could have been a large building or a cathedral. And then he said, "You know, so many people are looking for a tent, Brother Perry." He says, "But I wonder if they're looking for a tent or are they looking for the rapture?" There were some that saying the rapture couldn't take place because the tent vision had not been fulfilled. And if I didn't learn anything else, I learned then not to say nothing can happen because this hasn't happened. Because he said, don't look for that, look for the rapture. When we left that day, Brother Branham made this statement, and if he didn't say it, I'll face it on Judgment Day. He said, Brother Perry, I've told you these things today so that after you get out to Tucson, you will be able to help the brothers to see which way to look or turn. A lot of them don't appreciate that. But if there's any honor to the things that he told me and the times that he spent with me, there's also a responsibility. He says he wouldn't give you anything for a mealy-mouthed man that couldn't stand up and say what he thought. And I want to believe in myself that he believed that I would repeat these things in sincerity and in honest and in a pure conscience, seeking nothing but to be of help. So I tell them.
Amen.
In September of 1965, I sat in the Ramada Inn coffee shop in this city of Tucson. And Brother Branham repeated the same things to me again. Told me these visions. He went over the tent vision again. And after he had gotten through, I asked him again, Brother Branham, why have you spent this time with me? I know, Brother Branham, there's 100 people in the city that would have wanted to have this interview with you this morning. You called me. Why did you spend this time with me? He simply looked at me and said, Brother Perry, it was meant to be. Now, what is the tent vision? You've heard, no doubt, what it is. But I want to tell you in my words, if it's possible, what I feel Brother Branham said it was. First of all, the tent vision was, thus saith the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Regardless of what else you hear about it, remember this. It was, thus saith the Lord. It wasn't, now I think that I saw this. He said it was, thus saith the Lord. The tent vision was one of three visions that came at the same time. The other two visions have been explained. The tent vision has secrets about it. Mysteries, you might call them. That he said that the angel of the Lord that gave him the vision and was with him, that told him, said, see that you tell no man. And he said, if I die before the coming of the Lord, he says, I'll take that secret with me in my bosom.
Amen.
Now, I only say this for background. But I have read every spoken word book that's been printed in preparation for these statements I'm going to make this morning. I've read it this week. And if I say something that you disagree with, I'm not going to argue with you about it. But I know in my heart, with a pure conscience, in the fear of God, in being a responsible one, that if I mislead you, I'll be held accountable for it. But I'll try not to say anything that I can't back up with his words. I'm not going to allow you to come and argue with me about it. Because if you've got your mind made up on an interpretation of the tent vision, I couldn't change it if I wanted to. But I'd only ask you this. Consider the words that I'm saying, and then you read the spoken word books and hear the tapes, and you'll hear him say the same thing I heard him say. The first time that Brother Branham told his tent vision was in a message entitled Inner Veil. He preached it on January the 1st, 1956, He had the vision sometime in December in 1955. Now, before I read you what Brother Branham said about his tent vision, the first time he told it to his congregation in Jeffersonville, I would like to take you back about 9 years previous to that day. When Brother Branham had the visitation from the angel of God on May the 7th, 1946, that told him that he would preach before kings and potentates and before religious leaders and world leaders, and would preach before mass audiences all over the world, and that God would honor his word in his life if he would be humble and sincere and could get people to believe that he was God's prophet, nothing would stand before his prayer, not even cancer. I want you to know that Brother Branham's background prior to that had been one of poverty. In fact, he was so poor when he was a child that sometimes he didn't even have a shirt to wear to school. And he would wear his coat and button it all the way up, and the teacher would ask him, "Are you cold, Billy?" And because he would have his coat on so that she couldn't see that he didn't have a shirt on, he'd say, "Yes, ma'am," and act like he shivered. And she'd move him next to the heater. And this would only agitate his heat, and he would sit there and have to act as though he were cold and when he was burning up. His father, being a bootlegger, and everybody knowing this to be true, and him having his father's name of Branham, he could walk down the street and people would cross across the street to keep from speaking to him. He was so poor that if he got a nickel, he'd buy a shotgun shell and go and kill a rabbit, sell it for 15 cents, take a nickel and buy another shell, and take a dime and buy something for his family to eat. When he came and told the people that an angel of the Lord had come to him and he was going to have the success of the meetings that he was going to have, people says, "Oh, Billy, you're off your rocker. Well, nobody's going to listen to you. You're a Branham. You're from an Irish Catholic family with a temper and everything around here. Nobody's going to listen to you. You're not a man of reputation. You don't even have an education." Sister Meady told me once that Brother Branham was so poor when the angel of the Lord came to him in 1946 and told him to go and preach a message to the world of divine healing, that his white shirts were wore out around the collar. And she had to take his collars off the shirts and turn them over for him to go to his first meeting in St. Louis, Missouri. He tells in his own story that he had a hole in his coat pocket and he had to stand there with his hand over the hole while he preached because he didn't want people to see the hole in his suit coat. Up until that time, he had never owned a pair of pajamas in his life. Somebody gave him his first pair of pajamas in the St. Louis meeting. And he went home and was so proud of them till he could hardly wait till he showed them to Sister Branham. You may wonder what this has got to do with it. But he went out in meetings that cost thousands of dollars, with an understanding with God that as long as he could go and preach and never have to beg for money, he'd stay on the field. So in 1955, he was in California, and he had a meeting. And the men in charge of the meeting came and told him that they were $15,000 in the red. And that night after the service, he was staying in a little cabin that they had rented for him. About 2:30 in the morning, he arose out of bed and walked out into the woods. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, he was still there talking to God like this: "Now, Lord, I promised you in 1946 when I had nothing that I would go and obey what that angel told me with the understanding that you would provide and we'd never have to beg for money. And now, Lord, they tell me I'm $15,000 in debt. So it's time for me to go back home from where I came and wait on you until you tell me what else you want me to do." So Brother Branham started driving his family back across the nation. He didn't tell Billy and he didn't tell Sister Branham. He didn't want to tell them that he was going to go off the field. He said, I'll tell them when I get to Arizona. He got to Arizona and he said, I'll wait till I get to the great state of Texas, where my mother came from. Now, this won't be in a life story, but I want that statement there because he called it a great state of Texas. I say that to my congregation only. Don't you ever run it down, because that's where Grandma Branham came from. Did you know that? That gives it something worth bragging about. It produced the mother of the prophet of God. He didn't tell them when he got to Texas. He waited till he got to Jeffersonville. Billy says, Daddy, doesn't the word say, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel? Do you know what you're talking about? Sister Meadie says, Billy, I hope you know what you're doing. He talked to her about calling his old boss at the public service company and going back to work for them. Says if they won't give him a job, he says, maybe I can help Brother Wood in his contracting business. We'll go out and wreck some houses and so forth. He was weary. He was tired. He didn't understand according to his own words. But he knew this. He had made a promise to God 9 years before that he would stay on the field as long as God provided the means, without them having to beg for it. These men in California had underwritten it. He says, that's not my agreement with God. My agreement was that God would provide it from the people without us having to beg for it. He says, I'm $15,000 in debt. So he said, I'm going to go home and get my old job back. Now, Brother Branham telling said that morning when he awoke, he was sitting on the side of the bed talking to his wife about these things, when all of a sudden a vision broke before him. And I read it to you just as he told it to church. Now, you people that know me know that I'm not a fanatic. I don't say these things unless they're the truth. I saw this vision, and in this vision I saw Brother Argenbright standing there. And I went up to him and he said, Brother Billy, we've given out all the prayer cards, and everything's ready now for the meeting. We've got a way to take you in and out. He said, thank you, Brother Argenbright. He said he walked over to see some other ministers. And when he did, he discovered that there was another minister preaching. And he asked the question of them, who's he? And these ministers turned back and said, we put him up. No, he said, they put him up. And he said, who is they? And just turned around and walked off. And the man that was in charge dismissed the service and let the congregation go. And Brother Branham said, you shouldn't do that because you haven't made an altar call. And another fellow spoke up and says, what difference does it make? We done took up the offering. And he answered back and says, well, when is the offering more important than souls for Christ? And at that he said, the Lord took him and to another scene and set him down beside a beautiful place to fish. He said he could see the fish swimming in there. He knew there was fish there. And the boy spoke to him and says, I'll make you a fisher. He said, now cast your lure into the water, and when you do, you pull it slow the first time, and the next time just give it a little jerk, not too hard. And the next time, set your hook for the catch. And he said, I started to throw my line in the water, and I pulled, and everybody began rejoicing and saying, that's wonderful, Brother Branham. And he says, I got all excited and jerked it hard the next time, and he says, I pulled the little fish plumb out of the water. And what it was, he said, it was a little bitty fish. He said, it looked like the skin had
of a fish just stretched over his lure. He wondered how the fish had ever got the lure in its mouth, because the lure was as big as the fish. And he says on top of that, he got his line all tangled up, and he was standing there trying to straighten his line out. And this one with him spoke to him. When he turned around to see who it was, it was a man dressed in Palestinian clothes. Had a turban on his head, and he had on a white robe, and he said, "Brother Branham, that's it." Brother Branham says, I know I didn't do it right. I just jerked it when I shouldn't have." This one spoke back to him and says, "Don't get your line tangled up in these kind of times." He said that this one spoke to him and said these words. "Now, the first time I spoke with you, you put your hands on the people and told them what was wrong with them. That was your first pull. And the second pull would be when you would know the secret of their hearts." And he said, "You did that. And I made you a seer before the people, but you were always trying to explain it. You ought not to have done that. You made a public showing of it." Brother Branham answered him back and says, I'm very sorry." Then he says the scene changed the third time. He said, then he took him from there and he showed him a great, huge tent. He said, "I never seen such a tent. It was packed and lined everywhere with people." And he said, he was above the people. But underneath the tent, looking at the platform. And he said there were hundreds of people around the altar like he had just made an altar call. He didn't say that he had made one. He said like he had made one. He had seen that scene before. He had seen people around the altar like that. But he was not on the platform. He was underneath the tent, but above the heads of the people, looking at the platform. And he looked and he heard a man get up and say, and he said this was a kind, gentle, older man. This man says, "Call the prayer line." He said, "While Brother Branham's resting a little while, we'll call the prayer line." And he said, people began to line up, and he was to the right of the platform, like Brother Branham always had his prayer lines come, because the angel of the Lord always stood on his right side. That's the reason he had his prayer line come from the right. But from where he was looking at it, the prayer line was forming to his left. And they all lined. And he said, then he looked over there to the left in front of the prayer line, and there was a little wooden building. In other visions, in relating it of this vision, he tells there was a little piece of canvas thing in there, and there was a lady standing there taking names, it seems like. And there was somebody that would come, and when the people would come up there on a stretcher, a man would come and would push them through. And he said the people would go into this little room, and then they'd come out on the other side made whole. And he said when he saw that, he seen that light, he says, that you've got a picture of. The light that was taken in Houston, Texas on January the 24th, 1950. That he saw since he was a little boy, and he said it was yellowish green. An amber color light. Like the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel by night. The same one that he spoke and told millions of people about in the audience. He said, that pillar of fire is here and it's hanging over that one's head. He said, when he was in this tent vision, he saw that light. And he said it left him and went to that little room. And that one with him spoke and says, "I'll meet you in there. That'll be the third pull." He asked the question, why? And he was given the answer, well, it won't be a public show like they had it. And he says, then he came out of the vision. Now, I want you to understand that God gave his prophet this vision at one of his worst moments in his life. He had just had 9 years of the most successful ministry that any man ever walked the face of the earth had. I'll say it different. The most successful ministry that any man had ever had. And yet, he had to go home and go off of the field without explaining it, which motivated people to say, well, William Branham lost his power with God. He don't have the same gift. But he was willing to go back and keep his word with God and go back, if necessary, working on a public service job when people had declared him all over the world a wonderful man of God. He could have had anything he asked for, wanted, almost by asking. He could have kept the $1.5 million the man from Chicago had sent him if he'd have been a mind to. But he sent it back. And now then he found himself $15,000 in debt. Where once he had gotten 1,000 letters a day, his mail had dropped down to 75. He didn't sell anything. He didn't promote anything. All people could get from his office was a prayer cloth and prayer for their healing. And because he didn't promote, because he didn't do this, people in the natural way, they sought those that seemed to be more popular. His expenses, just to operate his office alone, ran $100 a day. So he couldn't just quit. He was in a valley of decision. He was seeking the Lord for the will of God in his life when God gave him these visions I just read you. It might be encouragement that in your darkest hour, your greatest hope is going to be given you.
Amen.
Five months later, April the 8th, 1956, Brother Branham went and visited Brother Matson Bose's church in Chicago, the Philadelphian church. And he brought a message entitled, Visions and Prophecy. And he told the people in Brother Bose's church about this vision. But in the meantime, Brother Organbride had called him and had asked him to go to Mexico with him for a meeting. And Brother Branham had told him, he says, well, he said, there's been a lot of people wanted me to go to Mexico. But he says, I never have gone because he said, I've always thought that'd be one of the first places I'd set up my tent. And you see, he had just had this vision in December of 55, and this was the early months of 56. And naturally, the tent would be on his mind. He himself was wondering, what is this? He took it for a great hope because he needed something to cling to. And God gave him this to let him know that even though this other phase had decreased, there was yet a more wonderful, mightier, fuller one just ahead.
Yes.
In fact, before Brother Branham had left in 1946, he told his church, he said, these things will be. He said, that brother will build a church right down here, and brother so-and-so will live three more years, when he was on his deathbed. And he says, didn't I tell you it happened? And he says, it happened. And he said, just as those things have been fulfilled, the sign in the hand and the secrets of the heart, he said, so will this vision be, for it's thus saith the Lord. So in a few days after he had the vision and had told it to his church, Brother Organbright called him and invited him to go to Mexico. He told Brother Organbright that he didn't really care to, but he would. A few days later, Brother Organbright called him and told him, said, Brother Branham says, we've got the bull ring in Mexico. And Brother Branham said when he said that, he realized that it fit the vision because in this it had been a panoramic of people. other details in the vision was that on the way to this service, it had rained. And this was the first part of this, the first of these three visions where when he walked up there, the minister had dismissed the congregation after they'd taken the offering. And Brother Argan Bright, Brother Jack Moore and them arranged the meetings in Mexico City, and Brother Branham went down and he told them, he said, congregation after they'd taken the offering. And Brother Argan Bright, Brother Jack Moore and them arranged the meetings in Mexico City, and Brother Branham went down and he told them, he said, boys, he says, we're in for some trouble. And that day when they started to the meeting, they, on the way to the bull ring, it drizzled rain. And when they got there, they were all surprised. Somebody had dismissed the meeting. And they couldn't find out who had dismissed it. They asked around, they couldn't even get the ministers. They were to sponsor it. They couldn't find out anything about it. They couldn't find out who dismissed it. So the next day, Brother Branham says he caught an airplane and flew back home to Jeffersonville. And Brother Moore said these words. He says, Brother Branham, I'll find out who dismissed it. And then he found out later that Brother Moore couldn't dismiss it. I mean, he couldn't find out who dismissed it. Nobody knew anything about it. And Brother Moore said to Brother Branham, as much as I have followed you, if I had never believed you to this time, I sure would now. Brother Branham says that was that first vision that he had had in December of 55 when he saw that panoramic of people and they had dismissed the audience. He himself gives the interpretation. Then he goes on to tell those people that the second one was when he was trying to catch the fish. And that was the second pull. And he found himself when he was trying to explain supernatural things to Pentecostal babies. And I'd like to take you to the message, Sirs, What Is the Time? Where our Brother Branham tells this in detail. Where he says that this vision, when it came, that he was trying to thread what looked like a rope into the eyelid of a baby's shoe. When this voice spoke to him and said, you can't do that, look at the other end of the string. And he looked down, the other end of the string was just the right size. And as he reached down to pick it up, the scene changed and he suddenly started fishing. Now you have to read, Sirs, What Is the Time, Visions and Prophecies, and Inner Veil to get the complete details of these three visions connected together in the tenth vision. But I want you to know that Brother Branham leaves no doubt that the first vision was the vision of the first pull, and that this in Mexico, where this panoramic of people was a tangent to it, and it was fulfilled. The second one was speaking and knowing the secrets of the heart, and he was trying to teach the other ministers how to fish, and the angel of the Lord rebuked him. People trying to copy what you're doing by you explaining it to them when you shouldn't have done it. He explains every vision but his tenth vision. Every phase of that vision except the portion about the tenth. But then we know that on December the 22nd, 1962, he had a vision where he was sitting on the side of a mountain removing a kookaburra from his trousers leg when an explosion occurred. And I want to read that vision. Now in this vision, or as I was speaking, I looked and I saw a strange thing. Now, it seemed like that my little son Joseph was by my side, and I was talking to him. Now, if you watch the vision real close, you will see why Joseph was standing there. I looked, and there was a big bush. And in this bush, there was a constellation of birds, little bitty birds, about a half inch long and a half inch high. He said they were little veterans. He said their little feathers was all beat down, and there was about two or three on the top limbs and six or eight on the next limb and 15 or 20 on the next limb coming down in the shape of a pyramid. These little fellows, he said, looked like little messengers. And he said they were pretty well worn out. And he says, I was in Tucson, Arizona. He says, no question about where I was. He said, God wanted me to know where I was. And he said, these little messengers, these little bitty birds were looking eastward. And he says, I was there and I was picking a sand burr off of my trousers leg. And he said, these little birds were looking eastward, and all of a sudden they had a notion to fly, and he says, away they went to the east. And he said, as soon as they left, there was a constellation of larger birds that came. He said, they looked like doves. They had sharp pointed wings and kind of a gray color, a little lighter color than what these first little messengers were. And they were coming eastward swiftly. And he said, no sooner than they got out of my sight, I turned again to look westward, and there it happened. He said, there was a blast that actually shook the whole earth. He says, now don't miss this. You that hear it on tape, he says, be sure you get it. He said, first a blast. He said, I thought it sounded like a sound barrier or whatever it is that an airplane does when it goes real fast. He said, I just heard that great blast that went forth. It sounded like it was to the south of me from Mexico. But he said, it shook the earth. And when it did, he said, I was still looking to the west, way off into eternity. He said, I saw a constellation of something coming. He said, it looked like it might have been little dots. He said there could have been no less than five and no more than seven, but he said they were in the shape of a pyramid like these messengers coming. And he says, when it did, the power of Almighty God lifted me up to meet them.
Hallelujah.
He said, 8 days had passed since this happened, and he says, I can't forget it. He says, I've never had anything to bother me like this has. He says, my family will tell you. He said, I could see those angels, those wings, those shaped back wings traveling faster than sound could travel. They come from eternity in a split like the twinkling of an eye. He said, there wasn't enough time for me to bat my eye. He said, I saw them and then they're standing right in front of me. He said, I didn't even have time to count them. He said, they were mighty ones, great, powerful angels, snow white, wings. He said, they were flying their sand, making a sound. He said, I was just numbed all over by it. He said to himself, oh my, this means that there'll be a blast that will kill me, and I'm at the end of the road now. I must not tell my people when this vision leaves. I don't want them to know about it. But the Heavenly Father has let me know now that my time is finished. I won't tell my family so they'll worry about me, because he's fixing to take me, and these angels have come for me, and I'll be killed pretty soon now in some kind of an explosion. He said, then it came and said, no, that isn't it. If it would have killed you, it would have killed Joseph. And I could hear Joseph calling me. Then I turned again and I thought, Lord God, what does this vision mean? I wondered, and then it came to me. Not a voice. He said, it just came to me. Oh, that is the angels of the Lord coming to give me my new commission. And when I thought that, I raised up my hands and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, what will you have me to do? And the vision left me. And he says, for almost an hour, I couldn't feel anything. He said, now you people know what the blessings of the Lord is, but the power of the Lord is altogether different. He said, I tell you the truth, as Paul said, I lie not. Then after a while, he asked the Lord, "Lord Jesus, if I'm going to be killed, let me know so I won't tell my people about this. But if it is something else, let me know." And he says, no answer came. Then he said, "Lord, if it is then that I am going to be killed and you're finished with me on earth and I'm going to be taken home now, which if this is it, that is fine, that's all right. If it is, let me know. Send your power back on me again, then I will know not to tell my people or anybody about it because you're fixing to catch me away." Nothing happened again. He said he waited a while. Then he said, "Lord Jesus, if it did not mean that, and it means that you've got something for me to do, and it is to be revealed to me later, then send your power." And he says it almost took him from the room. He told this to his church. Then later in the same sermon, he refers back to the constellation of stars that came together on June the 11th, 1933, when he was baptizing on the Ohio River. When that strange light come whirling down and hung over the head of a Baptist minister, and 4,000 people witnessed it sitting on the bank of a river. Some ran for fear, others fell in worship, some screamed, "What does it mean?" But there was a voice spoke out of it. It said, "As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent to forerun his second coming." He said, Now see, there's a difference between angelic beings from heaven and earthly messengers. And he wanted people to see that there was something happening that he didn't fully understand. He had preached the church ages, but he knew that God had given him a tent vision. He knew now that God had told him there was something else that would take place. It would be a greater ministry than that which he'd ever had before. And he was trying to explain to the church that it wasn't him, but it was God that was doing these things. Just as God had done it through the other messengers, this being the seventh church age messenger, there was something supernatural that was fixing to happen.
Amen.
And he asked his congregation, he said, "What if it is something to let us know how to enter into the rapturing faith?" He said, "If it is, we will run and leap over walls." He says, "There's something fixing to happen, and these old marred, vile bodies are going to be changed." And he asked him the question, "Can I live to see it, O Lord? Is it so close that I will see it? Is this the generation? Sirs, my brethren, what time is it? Where are we at?" And he goes on to explain it in a little more detail, and he says, "I want you to know that when I had this vision, I had to compare it with the Word." Now, this is before he preached the seven seals. But he says, "I read in Revelations where when the first seal is open, there's a mighty blast. And in him checking it with the Word, he began to ask the Lord himself, 'Lord, is this the opening of the seven seals?'" And he says these words. He says, "Or is that the third pull that he told me of 3 or 4 years ago?" The first pull, you remember what happened? I tried to explain it. He said, "Don't do that." The second pull, he said, don't explain that either. But he said, "The third pull, don't try to explain it." He said, "If this is the third pull, then there's a great ministry lying ahead." He says, "I don't know. I can't say. I don't know. But watch the third pull." He said, "Let's stop on that a minute. In the vision, the first flight was little messenger birds. That was when we first started. It grew from just taking the person by the hand and Do you remember what he told me? If you be sincere, it'll come to pass that you'll know the very secret of their heart. How many remembers when he announced that? From here and across the nation, he says. And did it happen? Exactly. Then he says, don't fear, I'll be with you. When he was a little boy, he talked about it. He said he saw this emerald fire burning, and people laughed and said, Billy, get next to yourself. But he said, then the time came when the angel visited him, and he knew, thus saith the Lord. He went forth with a sign in his hand, God vindicated. He went forth with the secret of the heart, God vindicated. He said, the second was greater than the first, and he says, so shall the third be greater than the second. Brother Branham, the following week, moved to the city of Tucson, Arizona. In the month of March, he preached a message entitled God in Simplicity in Jeffersonville. And in that sermon, he made this statement. He said, the rapture will be so simple till it will come one of these days and nobody will know nothing about it. And the next day, he preached the breach between the church age and the seals. And then the next day, he preached the mystery of the first seal. And he made this statement before he preached the mystery of the first seal. He said, now there are seven seals, they're mysteries. He says, but then there's coming forth seven mysterious thunders that are not even written at all. He said, that's right. And he said, I believe that through these seven thunders will be revealed in the last days in order to get the bride together for rapturing faith. Because what we got right now, we wouldn't be able to do it. There is something that's got to step forward, for we can't have enough faith for divine healing hardly. We've got to have enough faith to be changed. Now I want to stop just a moment. What do you see happening in the tent vision? What did he say the seven thunders did? They change us. What did Paul see happening to people? He saw people not dying but being changed. He says, we've got to have enough faith to be changed in a moment, to be swept up out of this earth. And we will find that after a while, the Lord willing, where it's written. He said, now these seals have all been broken down through the ages. They've just now been revealed. You see, it's like I said here to this congregation the other day. The first four seals deal with the Gentiles. Now the fifth seal has been opened, it has been fulfilled, and it has been revealed. That was the Jewish souls crying under the altar. Hitler killing 6 million Jews fulfilled that. But the sixth seal has been revealed, but it has not been fulfilled. I appreciate you folks asking me that question, but I found it in Brother Branham's words. Where the sixth seal, the tribulation period, dealing with the Jews and so forth, will not happen until the church, the bride, is taken away. And it will be opened with a mighty earthquake such as never been known to man. The earthquake will also create a resurrection. And after the earthquake, Jesus will reveal himself to his brethren. And you got to know what to look for. But when you get it all figured out, then remember it's wrong. It tells you just to be simple Christians and be ready at any time. You know the reason he told you that? He didn't want you arguing about it like you are doing. And any man that will argue about it and put another one out of the message over a difference of these things, he himself does not have the Spirit of Christ about him. And in order to be in this message, you've got to have the Spirit of Christ about you. Or you don't have the token. Because the token is the Holy Ghost. The wedding garment is the Holy Ghost. Some of you may not be following me, but I trust you'll be challenged enough in your own heart that you'll see that there's some things that you never even heard about that you need to be checking into. Because it's later than you think it is. Brother Branham said the seven thunders is what gives us rapturing faith. Then when he preached the seventh seal, he told an experience that he'd had up in Sabino Canyon. The first week in January the second week of January 1963. On Monday or Tuesday before he opened the Phoenix Convention on Wednesday. When he went up in the mountain real early before day, going up through this little foot trail and rolling rocks along and so forth, and he was asking God, he says, God, what does this vision mean? Now, I want to remind you of what John the Baptist, what happened to him in Matthew 11. Brother Branham stood in his church and told him that he had asked the Lord in his den that if this means I'm going to be killed, show me. And then when he says, if it's a future ministry, show me. And he says, the power of God coming so strong it almost took him out of the room. But here he is back, my brother. He's walking in the mountains, and he himself is calling unto God. God, what does this mean? Give me the assurance in my heart. Lord, does this mean I'm going to be killed? God had already showed him. But in order for him to cry unto God and be humble, God had separated him so far from sin and turned his face from him till he couldn't get this answer, till there wasn't peace. And while he was seeking peace for himself, God gave him the word for the bride. That proved God loved him. That's chastisement that a man can hardly endure. Asking God for something for yourself, and he turns around and gives somebody else something through you and turns his face from you. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. When he raised up his hands and he says, Lord, does it mean my death? I'm making preparations for my family. I'm getting to my house, Lord, where they'll have a place to stay. I want to be out here where it's a better climate. When suddenly a sword struck in his hand. Way high in the mountains. Nobody around for miles. Looking down on the city of Tucson. When a sword struck in his hand. He sat and told me a number of times, holding things in his hand, said, Brother Perry said it was just as real as that I've got in my hand. He said it wasn't a vision. Said it wasn't a dream. Said it was real. And so a voice spoke to him and said, it's the sword of the king. He thought to himself, oh, a king's sword that you unite with. The voice spoke back and said, not a king, the king's sword. Said, that's his word, what I live by. So help me God. Bring on his holy vesture dipped with blood. The word laying right here, and it's the word. Of course, he said these things even as hundreds of times it happened, thousands of times. He said, you never get used to them. And there was a fear came over him. And this boy spoke and says, don't fear. This is that third pull. The tent was the third pull. Is that right? That blast, he said, could that be the third pull that he told me about a number of years ago? And now the word coming to him says, that was the third pull. Brother Branham himself, in Look Away to Jesus, tells those which are spiritual five times when the spoken word manifested itself. He spoke a fish to life. He spoke squirrels into existence. He spoke to the widow's heart. He spoke to a storm in Colorado. And he spoke a tumor out of existence in his wife. He said five times. He said, just as sure as the first pull has been vindicated, and the second pull has been vindicated, so has the third pull been vindicated. He says, now you just lay and be still and just be humble Christians and wait till the pressure comes. And he said, then you'll really see it manifested in the way you've seen it in an amateur way now. Now then, the tent vision's a third pull. That opening the seals is a third pull. The coming of the Word was a third pull. And now the spoken Word's a third pull. In the seventh seal, Brother Branham himself says the third pull, you remember it, he said. You've had so many impersonators on this, what you tried to explain, said, don't even try this. Do you remember it? How many remembers that vision, he asked? He says, it's all over the tapes. You can hear what I said about it. He said, this is the third pull, but I'll meet you in there. Now, that's what the angel said in the tent vision. And I want you to know that Brother Branham interrelates all of these things I've just named you that he calls the third pull. He don't separate them. He said, when I was standing with that little baby shoe, when he told me, he says, now make your first pull. And when you do, the fish will run after the lure. He said, then what's your second pull? He said, because there will only be small fish, he says, then the third pull will get it. He said, all the ministers around everything, Brother Branham, we know you can do it. Hallelujah, Brother Branham. And he said, that's when I got all tied up with a bunch of preachers and got my line all tangled up. He said, God, forgive me. I'm a stupid person. Lord, forgive me. But then he says, then he picked me up after those two visions. He took me up and set me way up high to where a meeting was going on. Looked like a tent or a cathedral of some sort. And I looked and there was a little room over on the side. And I seen that light was talking to somebody above me, that light that you see on the picture. It whirled away from me like that and went over to that tent and says, I'll meet you there. And said, this will be the third pull, and you won't tell it to nobody. And in Sabino Canyon, he said, this is the third pull. And he said, there's three great things that goes with it. It's threefold. He said, one of them was unfolded yesterday. One of them was unfolded today. And he said, there's one thing that I cannot interpret because it was in an unknown language. But he says, when that seventh seal was open, he said, that's the third pull coming up. And the Holy Spirit of God, he said, that's the reason all heaven was silent. He said, now I'd better stop right here and say no more. He said, the seventh seal, the reason it was not open, the reason he didn't reveal it is because no one should know about it. And I want you to know before I even knew any word about what the seventh seal meant, he says, God gave me that vision years ago. He said, and here it is, just exactly like the other two, slides right into place. He said, so does this one fit into place. He says, it's later than what we think. He said, he's revealed all the six seals. But it don't say nothing about the seventh seal. But he said, there'll come a time when all the mysteries will be made known. He said, now what this great secret is that lies beneath the seventh seal, I do not know. Now, if he said he didn't know, and we say only what the messenger said, how can anybody say they do know? He says, I don't know it. Now, if you says, oh, yes, he did, then you're calling him a liar, not me. He says, I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell just what it said. But I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times, and it unfolded into something else that I seen. And then when I seen that, I looked for the interpretation that flew across there, and I couldn't make it out because it was in unknown tongues. He said, the hour isn't quite yet for it, but it's moving into that cycle. It's coming up close, so the thing for you to do is remember that I speak to you in the name of the Lord. Be prepared.
Amen.
For you don't know what time something can happen. There were a group of brothers in Phoenix, Arizona that asked Brother Branham about his tent vision. He says, Brother Branham, what can we do to help? He said, just be sure you're in the resurrection. Brother Branham says that the spoken word, the manifestation of the spoken word, will bring rapturing faith. And he says that the seven thunders will be rapturing faith. Now, if 1 plus 1 is 2, and 2 plus 2 is 4, then 1 plus 1 plus 2 is 4. Do you follow me? Equals added to equals will produce equals. Now, I don't know whether you know what the word synonymous means or not, but it means they're the same thing. Oh, how those spoken words must be going to thunder. Seven of them banging right together. It's going to thunder. People are going to hold their ears for the sound of it. But he says that the spoken word will bring rapturing faith, and he says the seven thunders will bring the rapturing faith. So I'm not interpreting it when I see the spoken word and the seven thunders as the same thing. He says that the seventh seal is a mystery that was not to be spoken. And he says it's the third pull. He says the tent vision was a mystery that he couldn't tell, and he said it was the third pull. Now then, if something is the same thing as something else, then the seventh seal and the tent vision must be the same thing if they're both the third pull. And the questions and answers, Brother Branham's asked some of these questions. And he answers them point blank. Yes, that'll bring rapture and faith. But Brother Branham told me that the dead in Christ would rise first and would spend a minimum of 30 days on this earth with us. Now that's going to cause something to happen. But in the questions and answers, book one, Brother Branham says this, that before, he said, and then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden, there'll be like a sweep go over us, and you'll be changed. You turn back like Abraham was, from old man to young man, from old man to young woman. And when this sudden change, and after a while, you're traveling like a thought, and you can see those who are already resurrected.
Hallelujah. What a day.
You got to be changed in order to see them. But yet he said, when we begin to see our loved ones, then we know the time is near. I want to be changed. I hope there's some changing taking place now. He said in the rapture that there was a shout. That message told the bride to get ready. He said, that voice will raise the dead and that trumpet shall take us all together. And remember this, if one says he knows, he's wrong, because only God knows all these things. But Paul said in the scriptures that I read you this morning that we shall not all sleep. Paul saw people being changed. Brother Branham saw people being changed. He saw cripples getting their limbs back. He saw old people turn back young again. So his tent vision is scriptural. He didn't see anything happening that the scripture don't say will happen. And if he himself says that the third pull will not be known, and he says the tent vision will not be known, and he says the seventh seal will not be known, will we be mature enough to see that nobody will know what it is until it happens? But I got a hope. And I know it's thus saith the Lord. And it will come to pass. I know that the tent vision, the third pull, the seventh seal, the seven thunders, and the rapture are so closely related that we in our carnal minds could never separate them. But one of these days soon, they'll be fulfilled. Then we can look back and see the mysteries as they were revealed. Let us pray. I wonder how many of you could sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," and you'll take it any way that He does it. I want to say this in all kindness, because I know it's prevalent. I know one brother that believes the tent a certain way because Brother Branham spoke to him and told him that he'd be on the platform. And this brother won't accept anything else. I don't blame him. But I have to be truthful. Brother Branham also told me I'd be on the platform, doing the same thing that he told this man he'd be doing. I think this is what happens. People don't remember our brother as a brother. Brother Branham says that's one of the things that caused the most trouble among the disciples. They couldn't separate when God was talking and Jesus the man was talking. There's been a lot of people had to take some sobering thoughts in the last few days since men stepped on the moon, because they said that Brother Branham said they wouldn't do it. Say only what the messenger said. He says, "I don't think they'll make it." He says, "But one thing, if they do make it, they won't find anything." And so far they haven't. But he did say this: nothing happens in the natural that don't tie up with spiritual. They have left this planet and they have now returned. It's time for those that have left to return. And they're only as far away as we put them. Come, Lord Jesus. Make yourself real in our hearts. And have your way, not ours. All together. Have Thine own way. Not yours.
What if you had started trying to figure it all out yourself? And God had not sent a prophet, would have been going in 150 different directions. But this is what he said. Third pull. When God created this continent, he cleaned out his mortar board, so to speak, and formed that range of mountains on the Idaho-Montana border. He told the story of the first pull, second pull, and third pull. He told this man's life story. He left it there for anybody traveling that highway to see. And Brother Branham stood there and pointed out to me and showed me that we were almost halfway up the shoulder of the third pull. It's been 4 years. You know, the only thing that's kept there from being a famine of the word was the stored up food. If we had not had that, there would have been a famine of the word. Some people have sat with a feast at their fingertips and starved to death. You can hear it. Brother Brown will be bringing part of it tonight. If there be one among us that's not saved, that you're not ready for the coming of the Lord in the day of judgment, my advice to you, if you don't even understand these things, is to get ready. For the Lord your God doth come. Our Heavenly Father, would you deal with every heart? Come in tenderness and mercy and grace. Lead, guide, and direct us all. Keep us, I would pray, O God, in thy divine will. Amen. Shall we stand? He brought me in. He brought me in. Oh, I praise God. He brought me in. Just look out yonder where I have been. I want to say this to my congregation. You know, there are those who teach that the rapture's past. But those same people confess that there is a carrying over to the other side. And to me, that's rapture. So, you shouldn't be deceived by these words and not disfellowship them because of that. But when they say it's past, because of their definition of the word rapture, when Brother Branham says caught up into a state of ecstasy, well, if they love this message enough that they feel like they've been caught up into a state of ecstasy and they call that rapture, I'll have to say, brother, I agree with you. But you see, then they have to say there's a time for us to be changed over. Now, we're all looking for the same thing. Now, there is also some misunderstanding. Because the seals were opened does not mean they were fulfilled. They were revealed. The first, second, third, and fourth seal and fifth seal was fulfilled before they were ever revealed. There are those that ask Brother Branham the questions on the seals. Has the sixth seal been fulfilled? He says, no, the church is still here, isn't it? As long as the bride's here, and that's his words, church and bride, he says, as long as they're here, the tribulation period can't set in. He can't reveal himself to his brethren. Now then, if you say the seals have been fulfilled, all I got to say is you missed it. There hasn't been an earthquake. Not like Daniel spoke of, not like Revelation 16, not like opens the sixth seal. But there will be. And it'll be on the west coast of America. You see where we're living at? It's just natural for this to do that. But you see, when I hear these brothers do this, what do I try to do?
Would that come off of a CD or that's a cassette tape, huh? Well, let me read you the last 2-3 minutes. I don't have to apologize to you. I said 55 minutes. This is a long-winded preacher. But that wasn't any of it I wanted to stop, so you've had to endure with me. Now, if you say the seals have been fulfilled, all I've got to say is you missed it. There hasn't been an earthquake, not like Daniel spoke of, not like Revelation 16, not like opens the sixth seal, but there will be, and it'll be on the west coast of America. You see where we're living at. It's just natural for this too, but you see, when I hear these brothers do this, what I try to do, I try to find out what they're saying so I can agree with them rather than disfellowship them. Their attitude is not always reciprocated. They look at me and say, "Brother Green, I love you and we appreciate you so much. We hope someday you'll see doctrine like we see it." And I say, "Brother, if you think that's essential and you think you're right, you stick with it. But don't stop loving me. And if you're right, and I'm a predestinated member of the bride, which I believe I am, I'll see it like you see it. But the same holds true for you." Some of the greatest words that a man can learn to say to his fellow men, and Janice, would you shut your ears? And especially to his wife is, "Maybe you're right." You didn't hear that. Did you turn your hearing aid off, baby? Good, you okay. I think she heard that 37 years ago. 35 years ago. It cut out a lot of arguments. What are you looking for? I'll tell you what you're supposed to be doing. Being real good Christians. Living simple lives in basic Christianity. Loving one another with a proper attitude and getting together as often as you can. As Brother Branham says, if you don't go to church and you're near a church, he said you're dishonoring the resurrection. I can't think of anything that would be more blasphemous than to dishonor the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That don't make friends, but it influences people. Good or bad, but it's the truth. He said it. God be with you. I took the most of this material from Sirs, What is the Time, Visions and Prophecy, and Inner Veil. Don't argue with me about it. It's not because I say I'm right, but you see, it wouldn't change you. If you got anything else he said about it, bring it to me. I'd love to read it. God bless you, and as you go, take the name of Jesus with you. Now, you know, that created controversy when I brought it back in 69, and this had to be after July of 69, because I mentioned the moon landing. And I think that happened in July of 69. And so it had to be in August or September or October. And I think it's one of the last chapters that I brought to Acts of the Prophet. And I trust that you enjoyed that. I think that preacher did a pretty good job of putting that together 35 years ago. Now, one other thing I want you to observe is that when I mentioned the seven thunders in 1969, it wasn't like mentioning the thunders now, because we didn't have the tangent of the doctrine called the seven thunders in 1969. Now, when you hear me talk and refer to seven thunders now, you automatically think of what Brother Coleman and others have taught and said about the thunders. But in 1969, I had no knowledge. There was no revelation. There was no movement called the Seven Thunder Movement. So I wasn't referring to that at all. I was referring only and quoting what Brother Branham said. So God bless you. And it looks like that preacher's grown up to 72 years old, and he pretty well believes it the same way. As I said this morning, if you say what the Word says and what Brother Branham said, you don't have to change it. And you don't have to worry about it being fulfilled, because all of heaven backs it up. Let's stand and sing what...